So this is a workshop on praying biblically, and I thought to myself, is there any other way to pray besides biblically? And I thought, well, I guess there are, apparently there must be some unbiblical ways to pray. So we're going to talk about how to pray biblically, how to become more consistent in our prayer life. I don't know anyone who is so consistent in their prayer life that they couldn't do a little better. And Leroy Imes studied prayer, and it took him 2 years. He wrote a book called Prayer More Than Words, and that's certainly true. It's more than just saying the words. Jesus himself criticized the religious leaders of his days for just mouthing repetitious words. So hopefully we can share also from among the group here things that help you pray better, how to overcome some of the obstacles to prayer, and we'll talk about that. And hopefully all of us will become more motivated to pray after this hour. A man named S.D. Gordon said that the greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is to pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. The great people of earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. But I mean men who take the time to pray. And really, after all of you, most of you probably just spent the last hour in prayer, we could say that you've already had a workshop on prayer. In my experience, the best way to learn how to pray is to pray with other men of God and who are praying. And that falls back into my own story. I became a Christian 20 years ago and was in the Air Force, and a couple of guys after Bible study, the first thing they recruited me to was a Bible study, not knowing that afterward they go out to the golf course to pray. And I didn't know very much about prayer, even though I grew up in the church. It was a lot of something that the elderly people in the church did once in a while, and the pastor did most of the time. But by sitting and listening to these other guys who weren't that far down the road from me, I thought they were spiritual giants myself, but listening to them pray about anything and everything, I learned a lot about prayer just by going out for those frequent times out on the golf course at night, just praying. So I'm sure many of you have similar stories, and that's really what one of the unique things about our ministry is the time we spend together learning by example. And hopefully as we lead by example, the people we're helping will learn how to pray. We should all be praying with the people we're helping and as well as for them. There are two key verses here are listed on the handout. Colossians 4:2 starts out saying, devote yourselves to prayer. And it goes on to say, being watchful and thankful. And James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I just want to ask maybe a rhetorical question, but is your prayer life powerful and effective? Is it devoted? You know, I know mine could use some help even now, even after going through and trying to make sure that I'm doing all that I can do, and I'm stretching myself. I took a physical a number of years ago, but more recently I took a spiritual, and there's some questions that were asked me in this spiritual exercise regarding different parts of my life. One of them had to do with the prayer life, and they asked questions such as, do I love to pray, yes or no? That's a pretty hard question right there. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes I'd have to say no. The second question is, do I get my prayers answered? And if I have gotten an answer, when was the last time I got a specific answer to a specific prayer? How many days ago, how many weeks ago, how many months ago, or years ago can we actually remember and say, God answered this prayer? Are my prayers meaningful, empty, vain repetitions, or just fulfillment of duty? And again, I think I could say that for myself, and probably most of us, that at times it's all of those things. We go through times when it's a real struggle pray. And sometimes you wonder if it's just doing it out of duty, whether we should even be doing it. Another hard question was asked me, how long has it been since I prayed for something that only the supernatural power of God could fulfill and got it? And then there's some other questions. How much time do I spend in genuine prayer each day? 1 minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Again, I'm not here to exhort you to pray an hour a day after this workshop, like I have heard in the past some people say, for instance, in some churches I've been, I guess there's a sense of frustration that some spiritual leaders get, and they want the whole congregation to spend an hour in prayer. And I think it's a little unrealistic to just tell people without showing them how and starting them off small, you know, praying 1 minute a day. There's an excellent little guide called 7 Minutes with God that will help you get started and budget a whole quiet time and includes prayer in just 7 minutes. And I think the goal is to become consistent and to make it meaningful to you and then let it grow from there. And it will grow, I think, naturally. And the last question, is God pleased with my prayer life? And then beyond that, another question, am I satisfied with my prayer life? Again, you wouldn't be here probably if there was some room for improvement. So I might just ask some of you, what do you hope to get here? What are some things we can cover? Like I said, this topic got so broad to me that I didn't see how we could cover it, the whole realm of prayer in an hour or so. So is there any specific needs or areas of prayer that you have or would like to share at this point, kind of give us a direction to go, and maybe allow me to skip over some parts and focus more on other parts?
Well, there were a bunch of men that we met together a week before last to spend 3 days praying and seeking the light of God. And the thing that became evident to us was our demanding spirit of telling God about things and how we wanted things to be rather than to wait and listen for His voice to give us instructions.
Okay. So the need there is the quality of our prayers or learning to wait, discern on His answers, or knowing when we're being demanding and whether that's a legitimate type of prayer. Anyone else? That's a good...
Most of our prayers are a demanding prayer, and most of us don't really know how to pray to God, just a praise prayer. Just a genuine communication with God without asking for something.
That's good. That's so true. Even if we start out with the intent to praise, before long we're right back into the asking mode. And we're going to try to talk about the balance between asking and other types of praise and prayer. I think we'll find out that asking God for things is okay. He is a God who is our Father and wants to give us answers to our prayers. Certainly recognizes that we have needs. Anyone else? Bruce.
And following along with that, I was reading the other morning in Acts 13, talking about the disciples at Antioch, and it says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And then the Holy Spirit said, separate out me and then they fasted and prayed. But I was challenged along this line of, you know, ministering to the Lord. How do I minister to the Lord? Or it might be a worship of the Lord. But, that's kind of a challenge, and I think part of prayer, talk about fasting and prayer, is a type of ministry to the Lord.
Right. That's good. To think that we can even minister through prayer. Prayer is more than asking. It's even more than praise for our benefit. It actually pleases God. And in Revelation, it talks about how the prayers are like incense up going up to heaven. He delights in them. And it's really a mystery to me. We could ask, why do we even have to pray? Because in Matthew, Jesus said that the Father knows that what we have need of before we ask. And that's a good question. Why do we need to pray if God knows everything? So we'll talk a little bit about that. Bill Bryan said that a prayer is like a thermometer. That's why there's a picture of a thermometer on your handout there that tells us really how close we're walking with God, how much we love God. And the more I looked into prayer, as well as you take the Christian life in general, it boils down to a love relationship with a personal God. And that's the first point of what is prayer. It's communication with a very real, personal, even though he also holy and righteous and just God in a person. I have a 4-year-old son. I took him to Walmart recently thinking that it'd be a nice father and son date, and I really wanted just to talk with him and have him talk to me, but he's not really at the stage, or maybe he just wasn't in the mood to do much talking. But I kept waiting to get more than just one word answers. And maybe that's a characteristic of 4-year-olds. But on the other hand, the older child who's 7, and also a girl, she, when we're together, she talks quite a bit more. And that communication is important. And I didn't grow up being a very communicative person, but I've learned that it's very important, whether you're talking about marriage or with children or whatever type of relationship we have, that communication is very important to build a relationship. And that's really what God wants to do with us, is build a relationship. The more I talk to God, the more I get to know Him. And the basis of praying biblically could be summarized in that we're going to use the Word of God to talk to God. And the Word of God being God's communication with me, prayer being my communication back with Him, it closes the loop. But as we've kind of brought out in our discussion, prayer is work. It's hard at times to pray. It takes energy, active mental energy and thinking to pray. In fact, Epaphras, Colossians 4:12, says that he is always wrestling in prayer for the Colossians, that they may stand firm in all the will of God. The word wrestling means that he agonizes in prayer. It took him a lot of effort. I'm not a wrestler, but I know it takes a lot of effort for people who are into wrestling to do that. Prayer is also warfare, and that's why, again, it's hard to pray. We're fighting actually against invisible forces. We're entering into spiritual warfare when we think we can ask God to move against the forces of darkness and not expect some kind of opposition. If you believe in, and we do, that there are good angels and that there are evil spirits in the world who are more active than probably we give them credit for in trying to go on with this battle in the invisible realm, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And when we pray, especially when it relates to the souls of people or for the kingdom of God, we're opposing those forces. So it's also like a missile. That's what this other picture on your handout is. And I think it's exciting that I can launch a missile around the world if I choose to and make it land wherever I choose to just by opening my mouth and talking to God. I can actually have an impact in other parts of the world. I've at times had a desire to actually go to other parts of the world to minister, but have had closed doors, and the realization that I can still have an impact. I've known for a long time missionaries say, please pray for us first. That's actually what they'll request if you ask them. But I have a lot more faith now that those prayers really are making a difference. when I pray for the protection on that missionary and his family, or pray for the gospel to be understood by the people he's speaking to, that Satan would be hindered from blocking his ministry and things like that. It's not just words that I know I should say, but I believe that they're really having an impact in those places that I'm praying. And it's also, besides being work and warfare, it's also a responsibility for us to watch. Anyone here know Ezekiel 22:30? Probably somebody here. It says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." So we are also placed here to pray and intercede for fellow believers as well as for our society, to watch over the people that God's given us. In Acts 20:28, Paul told the elders there to keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which God has made you overseers. So prayer is really the foundation. Without our own effective prayer life and that secret part of our life, we won't really be effective in ministering to anyone else. And you could look at this whole list of workshops this weekend here, and I think you could see that the key, or one of the keys to any of the things, that any of the other workshops, would be prayer, whether it's raising children or starting a ministry. John Repass last night mentioned prayer and fasting. In fact, it's already been mentioned here, the power of prayer and fasting when people get before God seriously and ask God to move in a mighty way. And someone has said, I don't know if I put that on the handout, that it's possible to move men through God solely through prayer. And I'm beginning to believe that. I've at times have invited people to come to this conference or to other meetings with very little results. This time I took a serious effort at praying specifically for some people to come here. And one a brother of mine who's never either been able to or has had other things come up said this year he would come. And I believe it's just a direct answer to prayer. And not just praying for him, but I also began to pray for his wife, that nothing in her life would hinder him from coming. And it's interesting, one of the comments he made a few weeks ago when he said, when he made the decision, "I'm going to come," he mentioned his wife and said that she wants me to come. And in the past, there have been some, probably some not quite unified desires on her part for him to come. But I take that as a direct answer to the prayers I was making, that I just needed to be more specific in who I was praying for and about. So why pray? Let me just briefly go over this, because I really want to spend most of the time on how to pray, getting practical. But as I said, relationships demand communication to know and to love God. That is our calling. And the principle here is that God is a personal God and created us to have intimate fellowship with Him. We were created for His glory, but He also created us to have fellowship with Him that was broken in the Garden of Eden. In Isaiah, he talks about how a mother may even forget her own child, but God says, "I will not forget you. I've even engraven you upon the palms of my hands." That's how much He loves us. He's got our names written on His hands so He can remember us and be close to us. In Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians 1:9, it says that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. So we're not just called to be saved and to go to heaven, but we're called into something deeper, a deeper intimate fellowship with God. And I think that, to me, is motivating to pray, even in times when I don't feel like praying. And there are some other scriptures here. Again, we won't go over every scripture listed on here, but maybe you could go over some of these later. There's some excellent verses here. There's lots of ways in which our relationship with God is evident. One is the fact that we we are a sinner, God is our Savior. And a sinner needs to communicate to a Savior in order to be saved. Of course, the most basic biblical prayer of all is, God have mercy on me, a sinner. That is the first prayer most of us prayed that God really took note and heard. I'm not saying He doesn't hear the prayers of unbelievers, but it does say that our sins hinder prayers, whether we're believers or non-believers. Sin is a hindrance to prayer. I believe in Dawson Trotman's testimony, he called out for help to God and said, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll serve you. And he credits that God got him out of a certain fix he was in, even though he was not yet a born-again believer. I believe that's up to God's discretion whether He wants to answer prayers of non-believers. He certainly says He is a just God and He gives rain to the just and the unjust. But there is a special relationship from then on between us as a saint and God as our priest, Jesus being the high priest. In the past, no one but the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and actually offer the sacrifice to God and talk to God in a very personal way. But now, because Jesus has broken that veil and opened the way, the redemption that is ours through Jesus Christ is the basis of prayers. We couldn't even come to God in prayer if it were not for the fact that Christ paid the price. And in Hebrews it says how we have confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus. And the reason we have this confidence and to approach the throne of grace, it helps me sometimes even picture a throne as I'm coming before God, that God is on the throne and I'm coming before Him. And it says the reason we do that is to receive mercy. One reason we come to God is because we still need mercy. I mean, day by day we need to appropriate that mercy and also receive help in time of need. We need help in being the kind of Christian God wants us to be and in doing. So in that sense, God is really anxious to answer the request that we have. The one that we're most of us may be more familiar with is the relationship we have as a father and us being His child. And in Matthew 7, it talks there, you're familiar with how He said, ask, seek, and knock. And the terms used there is ask and keep on asking, knock and keep on knocking, seek, keep on seeking. Don't stop. If you, being human fathers, basically said, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? God does want us to ask as a child would to a father. And part of the reason He has asked us to pray is simply for us to develop that character of dependence and trust, just as I desire for my son to ask me for help or for assistance in things. And I enjoy giving him things. When he says, if your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? You know, bread is a legitimate need. I wouldn't give him a stone if he asked me for something legitimate. Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? You know, there in Matthew 7, the obvious answer being no. We also have a relationship as a servant to our master. There is communication that needs to go on. If I'm a servant, I need to get instructions on what I'm being asked to serve Him. In John 15, it talks how, it says, I no longer call you simply servants, but also call you friends. So much so that I've revealed what the Father has revealed to me, I reveal to you. There's a level of communication that friends have that even goes beyond that of the servant. And then beyond that, even, the bride and the bridegroom, us being considered the bride of Christ, and Christ Himself being the bridegroom. And God says He rejoices over us as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. And Paul told the Corinthians that I promised you to one husband, to Christ. So again, he gives the picture there that we're not just saved from from hell, even though we are, and we're not just saved from our sin and the judgment, even though we are, but we're called into this relationship that has many different facets and can go as deep as we want it to go. Let me go on to the second basic reason why I pray, and that's because of our responsibilities, demand initiative. Someone recently defined to me, said his definition of manhood boiled down to initiative. And that was really convicting to me because I do not have a lot of natural initiative, especially in taking relationships or in communicating. And that's another area, in fact, that God has been working on me in taking initiative. Initiative to, for me to call someone who I haven't talked to in a while and say, how are you doing? Initiative for me to go to my wife and be the first to clear up a disagreement. This is tied in, of course, to the first reason of communication. I travel some in my work, and there have been more than once when I've been on my way out of town, Oklahoma City, and had to stop and call back and apologize to my wife for something because I wanted to spend some time in the car praying to God, and I just felt like I wasn't getting anywhere until I first cleared up some problems that went on before I left the house that morning. And again, that's also implied and talked about in Scripture when Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, go leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother there. That's, by the way, is another hindrance to prayer, is conflict with people, whether it's our wife or children or a brother in the Lord or other people. If we have bitterness, for example, in our hearts, that's going to hinder me from experiencing God's forgiveness. So we all have needs. And the principle is that God wants to meet our needs in a way which will strengthen our faith, number one, and bring about His kingdom, number two. This gets really to the motives of our prayers. It's not so much the asking that's a problem. Sometimes it's the motives of why we ask. Are they selfish motives? Like in James, he says that you ask, but you do it with impure motives. So I listed some needs here, and there are many other needs. We obviously have physical needs that God wants us to trust Him with, as just as a reason, if nothing else, to build our faith. He says in 1 Peter that our faith is worth more than gold. And one of the main things we're here to learn on earth, that I'm learning, is that He's wanting me to grow in the area of faith. In Exodus, when the people of Israel were there and they didn't have any clean water to drink, they complained to Moses, and Moses asked God, said, can we do anything about getting some water? Because the water was bitter. You know, that was a legitimate need, and that Moses took before God, and God says, yeah, we can do something about that. You know, strike this water over here, and it became water fit to drink. And in Acts, when Peter was in prison, again, that was a need that the church there was praying about, not knowing whether he would be the next martyr. And God sent an angel to let him out of prison and went back, and he joined the prayer meeting. So these are, you know, obviously, there's really no bounds that I know of that in Philippians 4 would back this up when Paul said, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We have spiritual needs. There are some things that are inside me that I can't change. And that may sound obvious, but when I say I want to be more Christ-like or more loving or more patient or more gentle, those are qualities that I can't just go out and buy or put on, but it's something that God does in me and through me. So that's why if you look in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Ephesians 1, 17, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, those types of prayers where Paul is actually praying for really an inner working of God's Spirit in believers. You know, I pray that you would be strengthened with might in your spirit, in your inner being. Those kind of prayers, one way they are accomplished is through asking God to do it. And these are definitely prayers we should pray for ourselves and for those that we want those kind of qualities in. Ephesians 6:18 talks about praying in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and supplications. So there's all kinds of prayers. And the kind of prayer that I'm talking about is not just the 5 minutes in the morning, but really developing the attitude that that's just really a tune-up to the rest of the day. That I need to... The quiet time to me is not so much an end in itself as much more as it's getting me back into tune with God so that throughout the day I can call on Him at any minute for help, for guidance, for protection, for deliverance, for a number of things. If I just took a selected Psalms just to see what kind of requests were in there that David prayed, and just within a very short passage he prayed for everything from to be rescued, he prayed for justice, for deliverance from his enemies, he prayed for God to teach him, to hear him, to lead and guide him, to save him, forgive him, to guard him, to bless, to be gracious to defend, to fight for me, to be close to, revive, restore, and strengthen. You know, all those things that the Psalms are so good at showing us how to pray for the day-to-day things. So when I come up to a customer that someone's asked me to call and they've already warned me that he's already angry at the company and they want me to try to see if I can smooth things over, I have to say, Lord, help me to know how to talk to this person to not get angry. And I mean, I try to get into the habit now of just praying throughout the day. Sometimes I get into situations where there's a problem and we're trying to solve a problem, and I pray for wisdom. And I believe that God has actually helped me in my job. And even before that, when I was in college and before that in the military, He answers all those spontaneous prayers, is what I'd say, throughout the day that we need to call on Him and rely on Him. That prayer is not the last thing we do, like it sometimes is for me, but it should be the first thing I do. Maybe you've seen comics before where it's, well, we tried everything else, let's pray. You know. Well, hopefully we get to a position where that's the first thing. We also have what I'm calling soulish needs, if you define the soul as the mind, will, and emotions. And that's kind of what I just prayed in the Psalms from David. He has a lot of emotional needs. David, at many times, was very fearful of his enemies, and he prayed for deliverance, or he thought that God had forsaken him. He prayed, help me to regain that relationship with you, to be revived in my soul. We have, as I said, needs for wisdom. James 1:5, anyone lack wisdom? There are times when I felt like when I was either on the verge of temptation or even the times when I've actually sinned, when I've had to call out. And certainly one of the things about temptation is calling out for help. And last week I knew I was given this workshop, and I knew I was going to have to go to New Orleans just a few days before the peak of the Mardi Gras season. So I was really praying ahead and asking people for protection, because I just sensed that it would be wise to pray ahead. And we're going to talk a little bit about defensive praying. But I believe it really helped keep me. I was definitely exposed to some situations where I could have been into some deeper trouble, if you know what I mean. So, and there are dangers out there all the time. Not just, we can create our own temptations in our own mind. We don't have to be exposed to the French Quarter to be tempted morally. We have ministry needs and warfare needs. Those kind of tie in together, but as John was sharing last night, sometimes we get so confident of our methods that we think that that's why we were having success rather than because of the fact that we were praying and perhaps fasting. And that's an area that I personally want to grow in, is entering more into prayer in terms of ministry. I think God honors sacrificial prayer. Yeah, it's getting a little warm. We started it. Yeah, there are three basic conditions, you might say, of when God says He will move His hand and answer our prayers. In John 15, He says, if you abide in Me, My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. And it wasn't until I began to understand what abiding was that I began to see that that wasn't just a blanket promise. Just like many other scriptures, the next one, faith. In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Well, is that just a blanket promise that we can claim? Well, it's not when you consider what abiding is and what God's purpose in prayer is. In John 14, He talked about, and I will do whatever you ask Me in My name. And it's usually we kind of stop there. I will do whatever you ask Me in My name. Well, that sounds like an open-handed commitment. But the next phrase says, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. And that's really the goal of our prayers. Again, getting back to the root motives, is to bring glory to God. Why am I praying this prayer? Am I praying this for my own comfort or for my own pleasure? Or am I praying it because it will benefit the kingdom of God and be to His glory? Jim Peterson said that nothing reveals my concept of God more than my prayer life. And I think that's true, not only in terms of my ability to believe my prayers. If I believe that God is all-powerful and sovereign and loving, that certainly helps my prayer life. And in the reverse manner, if my prayers are weak and inconsistent, it says something about who I believe God is. And that gets back to whether or not I'm really loving God. And I think we could all say that we don't love God like we would like to. And the third one there is the will of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And that brings us to the technique that I've been using that's really been a benefit to my own prayer life. And that's praying from Scripture, using Scripture itself as really the basis of my prayers, because the Word of God is the will of God. And I can be very confident in my prayers. My praying has got much more confident, much more encouraging. The more I use prayer, the Bible, Scriptures, as the basis for my prayers. And that's the illustration I want to go to. ACTS. Or Acts. If you think of a hand, you probably heard of the hand illustration, the word hand. Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate. There's also a hand here that A is adoration, C is confession. T, thanksgiving. I'm writing upside down here. S is supplication. There's really two parts to supplication. One is asking on our own behalf, which I would call petitioning God on my own behalf. And the second part is interceding for others, on behalf of others. But because you can't spell a word with those letters, it's easier if you just remember Acts and think, now have I given God, since I started praying, have I praised Him for anything? Praise being giving God glory for who He is. He is loving. He is powerful. He is kind. He is a healer. He is a provider. Have I given Him the acknowledgement that He is who He already is? And, yes.
Can I recommend a book on that thing about religion?
Oh, yeah.
Phyllis Keller, which has written 40 books, and I've been soaking in his stuff for about 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
But he has written a book called Sky Edge.
Sky
Edge.
Edge.
E-D-G-E. If you want to read something that will blow you into a higher orbit,
mm-hmm,
in the adoration of God, not only reading, but he uses the universe. He's a great outdoorsman.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you, the stuff that he picks up on his walks in the mountain, that he relates to God,
mm-hmm,
will absolutely blow a hurricane into your dreams. It's called
Good.
Sky Edge. But you know, and a lot of people are really sucked into a chimney, you know, in town. And most of the scriptures, but you know, written and experienced by people, you know, walking from one place to another, of course, it was out in the country. But
mm-hmm,
I think we miss a lot in adoration,
mm-hmm,
by not being out of God's creation and taking notes out of God's creation. And man, you know, it just it just opened. It's opened my
mm-hmm
my spiritual sciences up.
Yeah.
That's good. Seeing this magnificent creator,
mm-hmm,
who does not miss one little tick. And here, you know, I can say something to
it. That's an awesome thought. Again, I think that really expands our concept of God and improves our prayer life. That's a good... That's a very practical application, is just to pray outdoors, walking around. I think that's what was so encouraging to me. I still like to pray on golf courses for some reason, I think, at night, but... or anywhere at night, but walking around, it also keeps you from falling asleep. But it also, outdoors anyway, it gives you a great appreciation for how great God is, and to think that I can even address Him, much less ask Him for things, and to think that He will actually respond to my prayers is even more mind-boggling. Something that helped me a number of years ago in the area of adoration was this 2959 plan. I think there's also a 959 plan that simply, the way I understand it, stands for 29 minutes, 59 seconds, or how to spend under 30 minutes in prayer. And in here, what they've done simply is take portions of Scripture and putting them on sheets. And on like Monday, for example, there would be scriptures on God's greatness, in fact, God is a provider, different qualities of God, characteristics of God. And on Tuesday, maybe it'd be scriptures that I could praise Jesus Christ with. I praise Him that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that He is the bread of life, and so on, all the I Am's. So this is really when I think I first started praying based on Scripture, rather than just going out and drawing a blank, you know, what do I say today? At least this gets me a launching pad, and it doesn't take too much for that to kind of spring out into other areas, even into the other types of prayer. The fact that I am praising God for being my provider may lead to thanking Him for specific ways that He has provided. And it may lead into asking God to provide for someone else. But it was split up into the 7 days of the week, and each day had certain scripture portions that I could use to get started on. And then there were also sheets in there on how to intercede for the lost. Very helpful. We'll talk a little bit about that. Another thing on adoration that I got a couple of years ago that I think has helped me. Sometimes it's just, again, for me, hard to know how to get started. I may sit there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes or longer, or even fall asleep. You know, if I don't know what I want to say or how to get going. But someone sent me this or gave it to me a couple of years ago. It's called 31 Days of Praise, and it's written by Ruth Myers. The phrasing here, the words, are based really on Scripture itself. And as I've used it consistently, I don't use it every day. I don't make it every day. But after a while of using it consistently, it really helped me to build in the habit of coming before God and bowing before Him for who He was and is, and helped me get to that, what I call the abiding stage. Not rushing into the presence of God. Many of the people that I've read about who talk about prayer, who are considered godly men of prayer, and I don't consider myself a prayer warrior by any means, but they all talk about a stage of waiting on God, not rushing into His presence. He is still a holy and righteous God, and recognizing that I'm coming on the basis of the redemption in Christ. And that's all it means when we say we pray in His name. It doesn't mean that I have to physically say in Jesus' name, although most of us do, just to remind us that is why we pray and the only reason that we can expect an answer. Now, those are two things I've used. Anyone else have something that's helped them in the area of adoration? Yeah, sure.
I know something I do sometimes when I'm by myself and I just really want to worship God and have an adoration. I take like the Living Bible and go to like the Book of Psalms, 119th Psalm, my favorite, and just read it out loud. Between the Lord and I. It's kind of like what we just got through doing. I use the Living Bible because there's some special words in that that just kind of.
Right. Yeah, what you just did in the past hour before this was an excellent example of how to use what I'm talking about, using the Bible itself or Scripture portions as a way to launch into prayer. And so, I mean, you don't have to have necessarily anything like this. Just open the Bible to any Psalms in particular. Sometimes I do it by the... There's a way you can read through the book of Psalms in the whole month by picking the day of the month it is. Today is the 18th, and I'd read Psalm 18. I guess that happens to be the one that was today in the prayer time. But adding 30 to that, you get Psalm 48, Psalm 78, and add 30, 108, 138. That way you can read five Psalms a day. And it's a little awkward on the 31st, but that's something that's good too, to get into my spirit caught up with my mind to abide in Christ the way He wants me to. For a while I'd gotten away from reading Psalms. I was reading Old and New Testament, but I was neglecting the Psalms, and I sensed that it wasn't quite as close of a fellowship as I had sensed in the past. And someone mentioned that, and it reminded me that the Psalms have such a great ministry in bringing us into that situation. Confession, we talked about temptation a few minutes ago and sin and how Satan likes to say you've sinned and God doesn't want to talk to you anymore. You have no right to come before Him because you've blown it too many times. You've even blown it in the same areas too many times. But someone shared with me a while back to keep short accounts with God, to confess as quickly as I was aware that it was a sin. And if I didn't feel repentant, then to confess that as a sin. And but not to let Satan deceive me into thinking that I needed to punish myself by staying away from God. That's the worst thing I could do. In Proverbs, it says that if we want to receive mercy, then we need to confess and forsake our sins. If I want to be apart from God's mercy, then I should hide my sins. So the very thing that Satan wants me to do is to try to cover it up or hide it or avoid it, and therefore keep me away from God's mercy. Confession, I think there's a measure of also times when my confession kind of gets routine and almost where I don't really mean what I'm saying, if you know what I mean. There was also a time this past year where I began to meet with another person I met here at the retreat a year ago, and we committed to pray every morning before work. We work pretty close together downtown, and we were just going to pray for 1 week, and it was such a ministry to us both. We said, we'll meet another week, and then it led to another week, and there was something about meeting with him for that period of time, and we were praying mainly for some ministry needs, but it led into really a personal revival even in my own life, as it led into confession, repentance of some things. You know, in James 5:16, the part before that we read at the very beginning says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Then it says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I think there's something and there's some value to praying with our brothers and confessing sins. Someone that you are close enough to. I mean, there's some things I can confess even to a brother that I can't and wouldn't talk about with my wife, for example. But the more we talked, the more, you know, he shared maybe having similar problems. And this gets back into defensive praying. There's offensive praying and defensive praying. And Dawson Trotman was known to pray defensively, is the term they used, against certain things that he knew he had a weakness in. For example, a critical spirit was one that mentioned. And Billy Graham prayed against pride, for example. So I know some of my weaknesses. I still don't know them all, I'm sure. But I've failed enough in certain areas to know that I have a problem in what I call weaknesses, that I just periodically just pray for protection against some things just as a matter of defense before I even get into the temptation. And there is a precedence for that in Mark 14 when Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. God wants us to pray before we get into that situation. So if I have a problem with when I'm out traveling or out of town with watching TV and getting caught up in what's on the TV, not just the fact of the normal stuff, but the immoral things, then I pray ahead of time and even ask other people to pray defensively for me. Or I pray against greed and pride in my own life is another weakness. I pray against those things. Now, I have to be pretty careful how I pray. I used to pray for patience or for humility. Those kind of prayers you have to be careful to pray, because God might answer them pretty quickly in a way that you may not like. So you have to be serious about praying, especially something like humility. I'd rather pray that God would help me humble myself so that He doesn't have to humble me Himself. But it might take just a minute to think if the Holy Spirit's brought anything to your mind. Many of you walk with God longer than I have, or even if you haven't, you know tendencies, certain things that our flesh or Satan seems to get at you time after time. And if there is, you might just make a note of it somewhere and determine to make a defensive prayer list. as an application. That would really tie into a petition for your own self and even for others. You can't really say enough about thanksgiving. There's something about gratitude that really puts things into perspective in life. And sometimes if things don't seem to be going the way I want or pressures are building up, it helps just to sit down and write down, these are the things I'm thankful for today, and that puts things into perspective. And we can even give thanks in the midst of the trials. You know, we're to give thanks in everything. And if there's an application there, it would simply to sometimes just take, in your quiet time, just take 60 seconds and write down everything you can think of that you're thankful for. And to do that regularly. I try to do each one of these daily, if not more than once a day. I think God is certainly worthy and appreciates a thankful heart as much as I appreciate, the longer I'm a parent, thankfulness on the part of my own children. You know, even in the work setting, there's not a whole lot of thanksgiving in many work settings, but when there is, it sure helps your attitude when someone says, "Thank you for doing a good job on this," or "Thank you for helping me on that." The last area of kind of these two together, you know, the Bible says the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. That's what we're doing when we're praising Him. We're really expressing our love to Him with our mind, our heart, our bodies, by making the sacrifice to get up a little earlier or whenever you pray. But it also says to love our neighbor as ourselves. I need to love myself enough to pray for myself. I went through a period of time where I was so determined to pray for other people that I neglected praying some things that I was determined to pray for myself. And that really was a matter of pride on my part. It was saying that I don't need those things anymore. I don't need to pray for insight. I don't need for God to... those prayers that Paul prays in Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians. I was praying it for other people, but not so much for myself. So I got back to praying those prayers for myself again. And I guess, again, the most needy person I know is me. And the shorter my list of needs, the more evidence of pride and really how far away I am from God. If someone asks me, "Do you have anything I can pray about?" and I say, "I can't think of anything," that's either I'm not thinking or I'm allowing my pride to get the best of me. There are really many things that, many needs that I have that people could pray about, and other people have needs. And it's really a privilege to actually go before God on the behalf of someone else and intercede for them, as the great intercessory prayers of Moses with children of Israel. Abraham interceded even for Sodom, for just a few righteous men he was willing to pray for. There are a list of course, I think there are some people we should pray for every day. I try to pray for my immediate family, the people that I'm in Bible study with, and for myself, people I'm trying to help in ministry every single day. But you can't pray for everybody every day, at least I can't. So I, using the format that I learned here to kind of separate, some people I'll pray for on Monday or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Maybe some days I'll want to focus more on my more distant relatives or for co-workers. And I've noticed a big change in opportunities to witness since I've prayed regularly for people that I'm normally around at work and call on out in various parts of Oklahoma. As I've prayed for them and really believed and added some faith to my prayer. I used to pray and then not really believe that it was doing much, but I decided that if I was going to pray, I may as well rejoice that God was really answering prayers. And if He was going to go before me and talk to this person that I was going to be working with that day, that I was going to believe that I was going to have an opportunity to do my best for him to be a light and salt. There have been a lot of open doors answered just simply because I've learned to pray ahead through the day. And then a lot of times looking back through the day in terms of thanksgiving, thanking him for what's happened. And I'll be the first to admit I haven't been faithful in praying for our government leaders, our local, state, and national, but we're commanded in 1 Timothy to pray for those in authority. And if you remember the reason it says to pray that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness. So it's really for our own sake, it's for our own good that we desperately need to pray somewhat consistently, if not daily, then some type of regular way to pray for our leaders. I believe that it will make a difference. If there's an answer to America's problems, many people have said that it's revival among the church. It's not what is the world going to do, but what is the church going to do? And the key to revival has always been prayer. If you look at every revival in history, it's been because some people began to pray and get serious and pray faithfully, pray consistently, and pray sacrificially. There's a book called Taking Our Cities for God, written by John Dawson, I read a year ago. He's with... sacrificially. Consistently, is that it? Forget now who he's with. Yeah. Youth with a Mission. That's it. He was part of a massive undertaking of prayer and intercession during the 84 Olympics in Los Angeles, where pastors had gotten together and broke down their normal walls and barriers and decided to pray and fast for them to have a witness at the 84 Olympics. And he tells some amazing stories about opportunities they had to witness to athletes from all over the world during that time. There was, you know, of course, the crime rate in L.A., what it was like in 84 and still is. But he said during the time that they would pray, the crime rate dropped to practically, I mean, it was just the police authorities were astounded at what was going on in L.A. They had no answer for it. Of course, these people who were praying knew the answer, but he has many other examples here of times when he has been a part of a ministry. And I think if you talk to any ministry that's had fruit, they would, again, going back to the power of prayer. If prayer, if we know this intellectually, why is it that we don't pray more? I don't. If anybody's got any answers, what keeps us from praying when we know that it does make a difference? We know that we have the right to come before the throne of God, and He wants us to pray, that He is anxious, He's waiting for us to pray. And as I got several quotes throughout the handout here on just their own impressions on prayer, you know, solid, lasting missionary work is accomplished by prayer. J.O. Frazier, who was a missionary to China, other places. I guess if on page 2 it would come down to what Oswald Chambers says: the great difficulty in intercession is myself, nothing more, nothing less. We think of prayer as preparation for work or as a claim after having done work, whereas prayer is the essential work. We just have a problem believing that is the essential work, even though great men of God over and over tell us that is the work. It's not the only work, as I said at the beginning. There are certainly other things, the gospel to be preached, people to be discipled. But to do it without prayer, I just have a great awareness and burden that I'm not doing all that I could to see God's hand move. And there's something that I discovered going through this study that disturbs me. I believe that God can certainly bring America back and the church back to where He wants us. But in Jeremiah, there was a time in the life of the nation of Israel where God told Jeremiah not to intercede for Jerusalem. And it surprised me that things had gotten to the point to where God says, I don't want you to intercede for them. And the elders came to Jeremiah and said, pray for us. And God said, don't pray for them. And that's the only example I could find where God refused to hear and even told one of His people not to pray for somebody. And that's because they had gone so far that He'd already decided to bring Babylon in to conquer them. He said, instead, I want you to pray for the peace and prosperity for Babylon. You know, I want you to pray for the city that's getting ready to come in here and conquer you. It's already taken some of your captives back. I haven't given up praying. I'm just saying that God is still God and He is still sovereign, and if He chooses to, in His timing and judgment, to do something else, our job is to continue to be faithful and persistent in prayer.
Amen.
Sure.
Something through that thrilled several, really. I think let me preface it this way. I used to have this, you know, this ungodly idea that I had to make things happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so the only thing it did was just drove me into the ground. And I began to see that what my participation is about running behind a powerful line.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to make it happen.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in prayer, just participating, I've learned, and the Lord is teaching me, in these promptings, they just let it rip. Let me give you an example. It's very interesting. Next week we're having a Latin American deal in Norman. So there was a guy that was at OU many years ago, and he flew in and spent the weekend with us. Later, we were talking about a number of things in my kitchen Saturday morning. So about 10 o'clock, boom, it just hit my mind to ask Spence about his little airline that he represents. And we got talking about it, and sure enough, his airline flies from Lansing, Michigan to Chicago. But we had been praying about Ray Rice coming down, and we didn't have the money and so on. And so Spence all of a sudden says, hey, he says, I can give you a free ticket. No problem. So he just pulls one out and signs and says, get that to me. Well, I called Ray about an hour later, and he said, just this morning, Sharon and I were asking God to give us a signal whether I should come or not.
Wow.
We got to checking. We couldn't tack down a minute, but it was basically 10 o'clock.
Huh.
Well, you know, we were just standing there in the kitchen talking about a million things. You know, kind of they were coming this way, going that way.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, it wasn't that I thought of it, but boom, that came into my mind.
Yeah.
And I'm seeing that as I just stay in tune with the Lord, He'll just bring things to mind. And my thrill is just the participation.
Yeah, that's true. That's
there,
exciting.
There are two or three things, other things that have happened recently that have been a tremendous encouragement to me.
Yeah.
And the fact that, hey, you know, I am not the one to make things happen.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I am part of the process of this giant, finely tuned, all-powerful work of God.
Yeah.
And it's almost like a trapeze that just, you know, there's mighty power, but what causes the participation is the balance
mm-hmm.
and the momentum.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's a great illustration. I'm sure that happens constantly. I mean, if we knew all what was going on, only God has got all these things working together. I've heard other testimonies of missionaries who pray, you know, for an open door here just for an apartment, and somebody decided out of the blue to give them something that met that need. Bill, yes?
Well, I think one of the things that's exciting about prayer is Jack is saying that if we pray in kind of a corporate sense and see things happen, somehow, I don't understand this, why our prayers free God to do something like this. And we were talking about just in our church prayer ministry, we wanted to revamp it and start back in 24-hour, come in and sign up and take your spot. We were talking about, well, what is it that's going to stimulate prayer? And that's people beginning to pray the mind and heart of God in the work of the church and begin to see the Spirit of God do something. And I think our lack of enthusiasm in prayer is we're not seeing God do something. There was a church in Noble that was asking God what the territorial spirit was over the city. God showed them there was a spirit of grief that came in a land run. And so they asked God, what are we going to do about this? How do we come against it? And he told them with generosity. So the church is moving with generosity in the community, and they're seeing split marriages that have been split 5-8 years coming back together. They're seeing a unifying effect with the church and the city government. They're just seeing some things supernatural.
That's good. Yeah, John Dawson talks about discovering the sins of your city and what has kept that city from responding to God like it could, whether it's greed or immorality or whatever, and praying specifically against those spirits in the name of Jesus and in the name of His blood. I've got, again, examples of some prayers where they came from a little tool again someone gave me, and I thought, I don't want to pray these prayers. Somebody wrote these, and then one time I decided to, and we used this last year when I was praying this with this brother, I decided I would finally use this. I'd already had it a year, and I began to pray through here, and it's a 7-day, or 7 different sets of prayers that start with, Lord, just show me who you are and get myself right with you, and getting myself out of the way. Too many times my prayers don't get answered because I have some hidden motive that's really going to be for my benefit, not just God's only. And then it goes through some prayers on repentance, and that's what I was referring to earlier, that I realized that I knew how to pray confession prayers, but I had forgotten how to pray repentance prayers and really to grieve over the sins like they grieve God, and to pray with the heart of God. And this helped me to do that. And then it led on and ended up with praying against these sports forces. It's called Prayer Patterns for Revival. The reference is on the back sheet here as far as the address and telephone number. But this one sheet here was taken out of one of the pages, and it lists 32 strongholds that Satan has, whether it be in a family or in a city or in a person. But we have the authority, and God wants us to use the authority. Again, we pray in the name of Jesus and in the name of His blood, that we can cast down these strongholds and take captivity captive. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, it talks about how the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And these are strongholds we need to first, of course, repent of in our own heart and lives. And we need to even repent of the sins for our city. Nehemiah, when he heard what was going on in Jerusalem, fell down and wept and fasted for several days. And he personally was not sinning, but he confessed as if it was himself sinning. And sometimes God has placed me in a position of responsibility over my family. I need to confess the sins of my family and confess the sins of my city, my nation. It's gotten to where every time I hear somebody, a well-meaning Christian, criticize our country or some part of society or the homosexuals, I say, well, when was the last time you prayed against those things or prayed in any way about those things? The same with someone who complains about their child can't pray in school, supposedly. Well, when was the last time you prayed with your child at home? You know, are you praying faithfully with your children every day as much as possible? Letting them learn how to pray, learn who God is from your prayers. Praying with my wife is more difficult than praying with my children. Praying with at least my small children, I can keep it simple and try to help them just understand that there is a God who is interested in every part of their lives and that we can bring those things to Him. For some reason, for me anyway, it's harder to open up with my wife, but I'm slowly learning that not only brings me closer to God, but it brings us closer together when we pray together, and we don't do that enough. There's also 12 requests you can pray for your children on this one sheet, and we definitely need to be praying defensively for them in this day and age. This came, someone from Bible Study Fellowship gave me that. It was based on one of their Bible studies. And again, there's so much just by taking a passage of Scripture and applying it to my wife or my children or my lost friends that we can pray, that if you start, you won't want to stop praying. You'll be sad that you got to stop and go to work, because it'll be exciting. And I listed several practical things. I don't know if some of these, again, I would just choose one or two things to work on initially. Don't try to do all these. These are just some thoughts, basically, that I just decided to write down in a list. And there's really, you've given some other ideas yourselves as we've discussed, and I'm sure if we had time, each of us could share. That's one of the great things about the small groups here, is you have a chance to get on a smaller basis and over mealtime to just say, well, how do you overcome this problem in your own prayer life? I definitely see the value of having a prayer list. It helps me remember to pray for people. It's better than my memory. It helps me to be faithful. Start where you are and just persist and don't give up. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, He taught His disciples a parable to teach them that they should always pray and not give up. And that's a great temptation, is to give up, especially when we don't see results. And whether it's a personal life or in the life of the church, we pray, but we give up. And the whole idea, again, like I said, is a mystery to me that God even loves us. But the fact of prayer and being able to move the hand of God is a mystery. But I do know that the Bible teaches that. And He commands us to pray. He desires us to pray. And He says that if we will. Let me just close with a verse familiar with probably all of us, and that's 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land." And again, the healing came after humbling, turning from a repentance, and calling out to Him. But God has chosen to do that because it glorifies God rather than man. Any other questions or comments? I believe we're out of time.
You know, Rich,
thank each of you for coming.
The Lord has thrillingly challenged me over the last several decades. Jeremiah 32:3 is calling to me.
Yeah.
"And I will answer thee and show thee great right. and mighty things which thou knowest not."
Mm-hmm.
Well, I tell you, that's like throwing a gallon of
Yeah.
And I tremendous motivating verse.
Well, it is. There's so many good verses on prayer. I have one more thing.
I want to illustrate that. We've been praying for the Young Life group in Capitol Hill. We've been working with the gangs and stuff up there, the Crips and the Bloods and the GBs and all of this. And so we had been doing a lot of listed prayers and stuff. The Lord began to speak to us, wait and listen.
Mm-hmm.
So we begin to spend our Sunday evening prayer times listening and waiting. And what God revealed to us was, in the midst of this darkness, there was going to become a glowing light.
Hmm.
That's all He showed us. So we begin to pray for that light of His glowing. And in that last school year's time, before school stopped last year, in the middle of gangland in Oklahoma City, it became a cluster of new converts.
Oh, wow. That's great.
And it's growing. But that was number one.
That's good. Thanks for sharing. Thank Avi for sharing. If we had a little more time, I knew it would be difficult to cover a topic like this. But there's our personal prayer, and that's really the key to our prayers as we get together in the body of Christ, corporate prayer.